Good morning, everybody. If I look a bit sleepy, I am. And it's been a long journey for me, and only arrived home late last night, too late. But I think I'm all together here. I've written it all down so that if I'm a little bit too dependent on what I've written, then my apologies. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God reveals himself through creation. That is the topic. But I'd like to start with another question, maybe a bit of a surprising one. But how do you build a home? They don't just happen. Well, I know somebody who's trying to build one for a while. That's Johnny Bainbridge. And Judy, they're building a home. And when I first got there in their field on the farm, it was a mess. There was water, mud, and I looked around me and I thought, blow me down, that is, what a pathetic lot this is. There's never going to be a house here. But Johnny had one look at this, and as he talked to me, he already saw the house. He had it all worked out. Because, you see, he didn't start with putting the windows down first, and then a roof on top, and then dig a hole to put in the foundations. No. No, Johnny has made a plan. And he's made not just one plan. I happen to know that he made lots of them. You see, he didn't depend on chance to work out how this house was going to happen just by itself. He knew that he had to do a few things before that day came. So he laid a foundation carefully, measured it all out. And if you know Johnny at all, he knows how to measure. Quite incredible. I kind of take a pot shot at a measurement, but he actually does proper measuring. Well, after all this, he built the walls and then came the roof and everything. But all the time he was working according to the plan. He was working in his mind. He had, in his imagination, he was working on the spaces that he was trying to create for his family. Because when all was said and done, he built it especially for him and for Judy, for Rowena and for James to live in. And when Johnny is done with the building, they can start decorating and put stuff in and make it their home. Now, if you and I walk past that house when it's all done and dusted, you know, none of us would say, oh, that building just happened. You know, it just, poof, just got there. You see, so much had to happen for that home to come. Someone has been building the house. So you would be right to say that. Someone has been building that house. And not only is someone building that house, in actual fact, that house shows some of the character of the person that has built it. The way he built it, the shape he made it into, the kind of furniture he's got in the house, the kind of decoration, all those things betray something of who Johnny and Judy are. Well, the earth is our home. How do we know that God is there? How do we know he has created all things? Well, I believe that we get a sense of it as we study his creation, especially as we look at the whole of it, how it fits together, and how it has become and how it is such an amazing home for people. Then when we read at the very start of the Bible about God who is alive before the very beginning of time, and that he created the heavens and the earth, and that he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, then that kind of makes sense too. You see, we don't know when the beginning was. In Proverbs 8:22, we even read that there was a before the beginning of the earth. It says, the Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago, ages ago. I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. So here are beginnings and before beginnings. We just don't know when the beginning was. Now some of us find this really hard to stomach. That there is something we don't know. But you know, what we don't know, we just don't know. And we don't know that we don't know it, in many cases. You see, the Bible is very helpful here. It tells us exactly what we do need to know. But it doesn't tell us everything there is to know. The Bible tells us everything we do need to know, but it doesn't tell us everything there is to know. We read that God created, that he made everything. It's clear as daylight. This word, create, is actually only used of God. God is the only one in the Bible that creates. Nobody else does. It's a word reserved particularly for him. Used about 20 times. And it's used in quite interesting ways. And I haven't got time to go into that. But you can search that out yourself. We just don't know how he created it either. Scientists have been trying to work it out. But you see, the problem with scientists is that they all work in a closed system. They think that matter is all there is. Or they work on the presumption that matter is all there is. But the Bible works with an open system. It believes that there are invisible things and that God created those invisible things as well. And that God is involved. God said as much to Job. When Job was showing a slight form of pride as he criticized God. God says, where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Well, then we read in our passage about the stuff, as I will call it, the matter. God created and worked to make the heavens and the earth. And what we see in verse 2 is the word I just love, and kids, it's just a great word. It's the tohu wabohu. The tohu bohu, or the tohu wabohu. And his spirit was hovering over it, or the spirit of God was hovering over it. Now, the tohu wabohu can be translated as formless and void, and is often like that, without shape or empty. But it's not just talking about matter. It can also mean that it is unproductive, useless, no purpose. The word is used about 20 times, tohu, and together with bohu it's used 3 times. And it's not there, when you look at all the occurrences, it's not so much describing matter as it describes the emptiness and the unproductiveness of the state. And in this case, of course, the whole world. In other words, the tohu bohu basically indicates that the world just isn't working yet. It's a mess. It's like a building site. There's nothing. There's water everywhere. Nothing works, but the water isn't in the right place. And nothing works. And it's dark. It's a problem. Now in Isaiah we read, the Lord created the heavens And he is the one who is God. He formed the earth and he made it firm and lasting. He didn't make it a desolate waste. He didn't make it a tohu, but a place for people to live in. It's he who says, I am the Lord and there is no other God. And this verse gives us a bit of an indication of why God starts changing the tohu bohu. Namely, he wants to turn it into a place for people to live in. Just like Johnny looked at this mud field and he said, and he looked at the pile of bricks and he looked at the boxes of cement and all the rest of it, all the rubbish that was lying there that needed clearing. Everything was all over the place. That is the tohu bohu. And so we see that chance can cause a desolate waste. But only God creates a place for us to live in. And God said then, light! And blow me down, there it was. Now you ask me how he did it, I really don't know. I've read, I don't know how many commentaries on this, and one is more imaginative than the other. But it seems to me extraordinary that this one word, light, causes so much trouble in so many people's minds and hearts as to what it is. Now, I've been boring people in the last few months, and I'm sorry if you were one of them, asking the question, what is light? I see one of my victims there. What is light? Well, you see, that's just not the question that the Bible asks. It tells us God did something very extravagant. It tells us that he speaks. And there it is, light. And God takes a good look and speaks again, and then he says, light is good. Now, what does that good mean? Well, it means that it's exactly the right thing. It's exactly fit for purpose. It's a good thing. It is not unproductive. It does exactly what's on the tin, even I realize it's not in the tin. And then God does something else. He separates the light from the darkness. And he does it by giving them names. He calls the light day and the darkness night. And then he sets up a cycle where light and darkness alternate. And so he makes time. A day is now a period of time, and God calls the light day, the time until the next period of night. And why did he do this? Well, he did it because he was making a world for us. God imagined us on the earth, and he thought, what I need is light. And he was right. Light does a lot more for us. You see, 200 times in the Bible, light is mentioned, and light is referred to. We need light to see. Light has colors and shows up color. We all reflect light. We are like little reflectors, all of us. Light helps us to find things. It shows us what is where. Light becomes also a metaphor. It becomes a metaphor for knowing the truth, insight, wisdom, wonder, for revelation, for goodness, for holiness. Light becomes also a metaphor for God himself. He's like light in so many ways that he says of himself, he is the light and there is no darkness in him. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. He is light and there is no darkness in him. And Jesus is light. He said, I am the light of the world. And the church is the light. We are the light of the world as well. And we are the salt of the earth. But we are there to shine to a world that is much in darkness. You see, there is no other way to see Jesus make sense of it all. So we see that light is used in so many ways. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, I see the sun, but because by it I see everything else. Incredibly profound thought. You know, we very often we are not aware of the light. We only tend to be aware of the light when it isn't there or when there's not enough of it. When you're reading a good book, you don't say, oh, what a great light. No, you say, I love reading the book. When there's not enough text, you say, blow me down, where's the light? You know, I can't read. So it's that kind of relationship. So light is there all the time, and we don't always see its benefit. One of my friends just had an operation, and they took his eye out, and he's getting a fake eye. And I asked him, and he tells me that with one eye you still can see, but you can't see depth. With two eyes we can see distance. And if we had eyes of 11 meters wide, you know, you could read a little note, a handwritten note on the moon, and you can see all the galaxies. You could be doing some serious seeing. How do I know this? Well, I was visiting this is what piqued my interest in light. I was visiting this place in Sutherland, in South Africa, where there's this very, very large telescope, the largest on the Southern Hemisphere. And when you look through that thing, it is, you know, it's basically got a mirror of 11 meters. And all these amazing hexagons and all the tricky things. And you realize how complex it all is. And you also are amazed at what can be seen. And somebody explained it to me, because I didn't understand things like that at all. I couldn't understand how you could look so far with a mirror. It didn't make any sense to me whatsoever. By this, you by now realize I'm not a scientist. Anyway, it was all explained to me. And he said, well, basically, just imagine your eyes being 11 meters wide. I can imagine that one. Looked a bit awkward. 11 meters, that's quite a long way. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery concludes, in all of the Bible's references to light, light is not self-generated. It comes from outside of the earth and outside and transforms that sphere with a transcendent splendor. As a symbol, light as pictures the simultaneous transcendence and the immanence of God. So the fact that God is far and that God is close. It's from above, but it permeates everyday life. It's very interesting. A lot happened when God said, light. Those of you who really want to have a scientist explanation, you know, you can go to people like John Lennox, who's done a good job. I think it's shortcomings. I think every scientist is handicapped when it comes to Genesis 1. And so, you know, you always need to bear with their weaknesses, as they've got to bear with my weaknesses of not knowing any science at all. Next, we read that God made the weather, separating the tohu bohu, the water that covered the foundation, into clouds and lakes, rivers and oceans. And then thirdly, on the third day, he made food, separating the dry land from the sea and letting plants sprout on the land. Time, weather, and food. These three form the foundations for life. So it's not only the stuff God makes that makes him a great creator. It is a special way he puts and holds it together for a reason. It's what I call stuff with a purpose, not unproductive stuff. He makes a world that works for him, and a world that works especially for us. And it is that which speaks to us of God's power and God's care. Now in Genesis 8 we read what happened after things had gone badly wrong. You know, the separation, all the water came down and the separations were gone and destroyed by a flood. And God reiterates the foundation of all life. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, food, cold and heat, summer and winter, weather, day and night will never cease, light.
and time.
And this becomes the basis of the first covenant, agreement by oath, remember? The first covenant with Noah, his sons, and the whole of creation. And even today, when we look at the rainbow, that reminds us. Day 4, 5, and 6 of God's creation culminate on day 6 with the creation of man and woman in the image of God. Finally, God reveals the purpose of his creation. All of it has been created to be a home for people. It was for us that God made it all. And this also means that mankind reveals something of God in their being. This doesn't make them God, but the image of God in them speaks and reveals something of God. And what about the seventh day? Well, that was the big day, the most important day of the creation week. It's when Johnny and Judy's house is finally finished. What do? Well, they move in. And so the last day of the creation week, God's finished, and what does he do? Well, he moves in. For on day 7, God rests, and that doesn't mean disengage from the world or go to sleep or relax. No, God's work is done, and he moves in. The time has come to fulfill the purpose for which he's created it. There's living to do, there's working to do, there's loving to do. There is just a world to live in. It's the same kind of rest that the people of God are given when they enter the promised land. So this is not slouching, but enjoying stability, peace, prosperity, and rest, where everything works as it should, and everybody behaves according to their purpose. God says in Isaiah, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is my resting place? Has not my hand made all these things, and did they not come into being?" So what's creation for then? For our enjoyment, and for God's enjoyment, but also for revelation. In Romans we are told that we are now all without excuse. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen. How? Through the things that he has made. So let us praise and worship and thank him that we can know him on getting knowing better and better as we observe and enjoy his creation. We live in the home he created for us, though we also know that things went badly wrong after he'd made it for that purpose. People rebelled, but just as he created the present world, we also know from the Bible that he continues to create. You know, scientists, they're only interested in what happened then. They don't believe that creation still takes place, but we do. God's ways of working, you see, in creation and in salvation are very similar. Salvation is his restoration of creation. Using a similar pattern, God comes to us in our emptiness, in our own tohu bohu, and he finds us in our darkness, emptiness, and hopelessness. And his creative word brings life to us. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. If anyone gets to be in Christ, there is a new creation. If anyone gets to be in Christ, there is a new creation. So even now then, he's creating a new heaven and a new earth, where things will never go wrong. And where all those who believe in him will be given new bodies made from new stuff. New material. And our heavenly scientists will have much more fulfilling time. All will make sense at last. And all will be right, fit for purpose, for living in the light of God. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, we are told, in the new heavens and the earth. And his servants will worship him. And they will see him, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. And they need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Peter. We're going to move into a
time of open communion. So for those of you who haven't been here before or who don't know what that means, that means that if a song comes to mind, you can stand up and share that. Or if a passage from the Bible comes to mind, or a testimony in your life comes to mind, then feel free to share it. And just to focus our thoughts, as Peter was speaking, a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 came to mind. This is what Paul says in verse 6. He says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Let me read that again. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So let's reflect on what we've heard this morning. Let's worship God. Let's give thanks for Christ. And anyone who can agree with these words, we invite you to take communion with us when that time comes. Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved." And if that describes you this morning, if you agree with that, then we invite you, please join us in taking the emblems as you remember him. So we're now open.
Encompasses what Peter's been talking about. We've been thinking much about creation and the fact that God has created us, and the light that he put in the world is also put in the light of our hearts. And 3:4:1 tells us this: "Light has dawned and ever shall blaze, darkness flees away. Christ the light has shone in our hearts, turning night to day. We proclaim him King of Kings, we lift high his name. Heaven and earth shall bow at his feet when he comes to reign. Life has sprung from hearts of stone by the Spirit's breath. Hell shall let a captive go. Life has conquered death." Number 3:4:1.
Thank you. Wednesday night, I went to bed, this is on my pillow, and it says, I have chose God to sit on the throne in my heart, but there is still a place for you. So I thought, I was just blown away by that, but I just wanted to share it as an encouragement to, speaking to Esme, I said, well, what does that mean? And she kind of shrugged her shoulders and said, well, I've given my life and God's going to be in charge of it. but speaking to a wife, it comes to that decision, because it's not something that I talked with her a lot about. She said some things that she heard at Kidsdown, and also something that she heard at Excite, one of the very early Excites that she went to. So I just wanted to share it as encouragement to everybody who works with the children in Kidzone or at Excite. I know people put a lot of time and effort in, and I think sometimes we don't see the results of that time and effort, and these kids are being saved by the effort that people put in. So if you have helped in those things, be encouraged, and if not, maybe think about putting some time into helping those things.
Father, I just want to thank and praise you that you are still working today, that your light is still entering people's lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you haven't stopped. You're not resting, as it were. You are still in the business of just drawing us to yourselves. And we thank you for this young life that has come to you. And Father, we thank and praise you for all the children that are here today and young people. Lord, we just pray that we will be faithful in supporting and helping, that they might really know the light in their lives, that light that can help them, encourage them, and lead them on. And we thank you that you give us your love and your guidance. And we just thank you in Jesus' name.
That we can celebrate Jesus. So, can we sing number 73? Come on and celebrate.
Thank you. Father, we just bring to you the disaster this morning in Glasgow. We pray for those who are bereaved, those who are injured, and the emergency services. But Lord, we would give you thanks that we hear on the news that services are being held and prayers are being given. In this increasingly secular country that we live, your name is still being lifted high. We thank you for this, Lord.
I don't know about you, but Peter's analogy this morning made it very simple to understand. I'm no scientist, but when he started off telling us about Johnny's house, we can all understand it. When we're outside and we look at mountains or rocks or whatever we see, we really can't comprehend how it came to be. So Peter's analogy of a mess in the field and what the plan was absolutely great. But then suddenly I heard him say something and it struck me straight away. Things did go according to plan as God expected it. And I realised then that I'd fallen short. I had messed up, as Peter had said. But then we were able to share in the sheer joy of somebody being recreated, which is what Peter was talking about. New lives being changed. And we realise that that's what God's doing now. Recreating us. I want us to sing a song because it's what God challenges us at this morning. We come to his table and we think about how we've messed up and what he's done for us. I want us to sing number 76, and it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Wash me, cleanse me, purify me. Make my heart as white as snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me."
It's not actually the tune that we know.
Okay.
Okay. What's it say? Well, we can try. I'll play it through once.
Okay.
See if you know it. Okay.
Thank you. praise you, Father, for what Christ has accomplished for each of us. Lord, we thank you that he has revealed the Father to us. He has shown God to us. He has redeemed us from the dead. He has rescued us from darkness and brought us into the glorious light of the gospel. And as we take this bread and as we drink this wine, Lord, we pray that our hearts again might be warm. How incredible it is to know the living God. We pray, Father, that you would overwhelm us with the great love that you have for us, and that would spark in our hearts love for you. We pray this in your mighty name.